Brother Ryan Hastie will speak to us tonight on the 23rd Psalm. So deciding what scripture to read was a no-brainer. New American Standard Version, Psalm 23 by David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good evening, brethren. It's wonderful to be here to gather together again as God's family to worship Him and praise Him and give honor to His name. We do have visitors with us tonight. We are extremely excited that you're here, and we pray that you'll give us an opportunity to get to know you better following our service. This is a time of our worship where we dedicate ourselves to a study of God's Word, and I don't have to ask you to turn to Psalm 23. Chances are that you're already there. We face spiritual battles every day, battles that demand great faith, since we realize the outcome is not one that we always readily see. And though we often sing the song, "The battle belongs to the Lord," it's when we're in the heat of battle that our confidence in the words of this song are truly tested. But maybe the biggest battle that we face in our walk with God is the inner battle we all face called uncertainty. We all encounter this battle. We encounter it involving our career choice, finding purpose in suffering, financial struggles, physical sicknesses and handicaps, relationship snags, parenting struggles, and 100 other jigsaw puzzles for which we could easily find the pieces. We wish we could easily find the pieces. It was because of all the many battles of uncertainty that our brother David wrote Psalm 23. When the trials of life push us to the limit and our hearts are heaviest, this magnificent psalm written from the perspective of a sheep about his shepherd offers comfort and assurance, especially for those who lack the secure feeling of God's perpetual presence. And my goal for us in this study is to get us to the point past where we're just reading it and we're memorizing the words. And most of us have memorized Psalm 23 at some point in the past. We were taught to memorize it from the time that we were young. Yet knowing the words of this psalm and knowing the psalm are two completely different things. And so I want to help us tonight and next week to know this psalm and to live it, to breathe it, to cling to it in every situation that we find ourselves in, every situation of uncertainty, because these are promises about God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He starts saying that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. During the bombings of World War II, thousands of children were orphaned and left to starve. The privileged ones were rescued, and they were placed in refugee camps where they received food and they were cared for. But many of these children that were rescued could not sleep at night because they had lost so much. They dreaded waking up to find themselves once again homeless and without food. Nothing seemed to calm them. And then one day, somebody got the great idea of giving each child a piece of bread to hold at bedtime. And holding their bread, the children could finally sleep in peace. And throughout the night, what this bread did is it reminded them, "Today I ate, and I will eat again tomorrow." You see, there is an instinct that is within sheep. They know that since the sheep made ample provision for grazing today, that he will also do so tomorrow. And so sheep, they lie down in their fold with the piece of bread in their hand. Long before we were hungry, God put fertility in the soil and life into seeds. Before we were cold, he provided fuel on this earth in the form of oil and gas and coal. And before we needed shelter, he provided the rocks and the trees. If there's one thing we know about God, it is that he has provided all of these things long before we even had any needs. And so it is that David made this observation in Psalm 37 and verse 25. Where he said in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." The beginning of Psalm 23 is not a petition toward God. It's a statement of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. He's made the preparation. He's paved the way. Just as you'll never see a bird standing beside the road holding up a sign saying, "Will work for worms," our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask Him. And all of this has been accomplished so we may work the works of God with no worry about tomorrow. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He then says in verse 2 that He makes me lie down in green pastures. Years and years ago, I remember a friend of mine and I were rollerblading. Don't ask me why. I didn't know what I was doing, but they wanted to go and I went. And I remember being a little bit intimidated because I didn't really know what I was doing and I certainly didn't know how to stop, but I figured, hey, I'll just get the hang of this thing while I'm going. Well, we were in this park and we were rollerblading and all of a sudden I started going downhill and I started picking up speed, and the more that I started going, the more speed that I started picking up until I got incredibly intimidated because I realized as I'm going very fast, I don't know how to stop. I didn't know how to put on the brakes. And so all I could do at that point is I just fell down. I just said, "Hey, I'm just going to fall down. I'm going to take the pain," and I did, and the raspberry on my leg was extreme. It was big. Of course, my friend was laughing at me so hard that she fell down and laughing, and she had an even bigger raspberry than I had, and it served her right. But sometimes in life, we need to know how to apply the brakes. Sometimes we need to know when and how to stop. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Most shepherds start their sheep grazing at about 4 a.m., The sheep constantly walk as they're grazing. They're never still. And by mid-morning, the sun is beaming, and the sheep are tired, they're hot, and they're thirsty. The wise shepherd knows that the sheep shouldn't drink when it's hot, especially if its stomach is filled with undigested grass. So the shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures, in a cool and a soft spot. And since sheep will not eat lying down, he instead chews the cud, nature's way of digestion. One thing that God has tried to teach us in the Bible is the value of rest. To God, rest is not wasted time, but it has value, it has worth, it has purpose. In fact, it is essential for both our physical and our spiritual well-being. I mean, what person of greatness didn't separate himself from the hurry of life for rest and reflection? Great poems are not written during the hustle and bustle of life. In fact, our best reflections on God and upon Scripture will most often occur when we put on the brakes and when we stop. In Psalm 46, in verse 10, it says, be still, and know that I am God. And so it is that we read in our Bibles that Jesus took time alone to pray. And Elijah found God not in the earthquake and not in the fire, but in a still small voice. Moses saw the burning bush when he was on a hillside. Even our beloved Paul needed time in his green pasture. And so he was imprisoned and he was taken to Rome. And it was here under house arrest that he wrote four of the greatest epistles. And while imprisonment sounds contrary to the green pastures of Psalm 23 and verse 2, Paul wrote about this experience in Philippians 1 and verse 12 when he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." We sometimes sing, "Work, for the night is coming." And we sing songs like "Onward, Christian Soldier," and stand up for Jesus." And we sung tonight, "The Army of Our Lord." But it is truly in the moments of tranquility that God can often be seen more clearly. And so God, whether through providence or through circumstances, sometimes puts us on our backs that we might have opportunity to look up. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Then the psalm says, "He leads me beside quiet waters." In Matthew 14, we read about a storm brewing. In Matthew 14, the apostles are trying to stay alive, but the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, and the intimidation of the darkness have these grown men terrified for their life. And then in the midst of the turbulence, they spot Jesus standing on the water, beckoning for them to come. And then Peter does something quite amazing. He actually steps out of the boat and he walks on water toward Jesus. And as the wind picks up, Peter becomes frightened in Matthew 14 and he begins to sink. And then Jesus stretches out his hand and takes hold of him. Sheep are timid animals. They're deathly afraid of swift moving water because they're poor swimmers due to their heavy coat of wool. The water soaks the wool and they begin to sink as the weight of it pulls them down. And so instinctively, sheep actually will not drink from a moving stream. The sheep only drink from still, quiet waters. And the shepherd doesn't chastise the sheep for this fear, but instead beckons and leads them to a place in the valleys and the mountains where their thirst may be quenched by still, quiet waters. We likewise live in a turbulent, fast-paced world that places upon us heavy burdens, and these burdens can leave us agitated, these burdens can leave us disoriented, and so we experience anxiety, we experience depression, high blood pressure, heart trouble, headaches, a host of stomach disorders. And without God, we seek comfort from sources that only make matters worse. Pills, alcohol, television, toys, etc. Eventually, the current becomes so strong that, like sheep, our wool becomes so drenched that the current of society drifts us and can eventually drown us. God's desire is to save us from these troubled waters by leading us by the hand to safety. He knows our limitations. He doesn't condemn us because we have weaknesses, and He doesn't demand anything of us beyond our strength and our ability, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Instead, He's constantly ministering to our needs. He understands the load on our shoulders. He also knows where the places of nourishment and refreshment are found. That doesn't mean that we won't have challenges. And it doesn't mean that we won't be caught up in storms. What it does mean for us is that in the midst of these storms, God is standing with His hand outstretched, beckoning us for us to come toward Him. And with faith, like Peter, we can walk on water. When we become discouraged and we begin to sink, God is there to pull us back up. We tend sometimes to be hard on Peter in that passage in Matthew 14 for his lack of faith. But where were the other 11? At least Peter got out of the boat. And because he did, Jesus led him in the midst of the storm to still, quiet waters. Verse 3 said that He restores my soul. I always think about David in this passage. David was a man after God's own heart, we're told. Because of his faith in God, he slayed giants. He defeated armies. And he led a nation as king. But then David made a mistake. In his idleness and in his weakness, he coveted what didn't belong to him. And it led to adultery and eventually murder. And upon fateful rebuke from the prophet Nathan, David repented wholeheartedly and had his relationship with God restored. As a human prone to weakness, David understood the need for God to restore his creation. But as a shepherd, David also understood the desire to restore his sheep. You see, as sheep start out grazing in the morning, each one takes a definite place in line. And he holds that place throughout the day. But it's not uncommon throughout the day for a sheep to leave his place in line and to sometimes wander or even sometimes to trot over to the shepherd. And in those times, the good shepherd will then gently rub his ears, rub his nose. He may softly whisper reassurances in its ear. And encouraged, the sheep will return to its place in line again. And isn't that us? Every single one of us from time to time leave our place in line. And when we do, we become unhappy. And the burden of guilt becomes so heavy that sometimes, like the sheep, we trot to the shepherd because we need reassurance. And so we repent, and God hears, and He forgives. And through restoration, we become a new man. That God restores the soul, as the psalm tells us, can never be undervalued and it can never be overstated. Sin can bring to us a sorrow that leaves us with wounds that cut deeply. And as long as we keep the wounds clean by not allowing bitterness and resentment and self-pity to infect it, the great physician, our shepherd, can heal our wounds and He can restore our soul. Just as God created man by breathing life into his nostrils so that he became a living soul, God also has the power, but not only the power, but He has the willingness to breathe in us life and restore us
once again. The psalmist then says that he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God led the Israelites on a path through the wilderness that on the surface doesn't appear to be the most efficient means of travel, not when you study a map. First of all, God initially leads them southeast towards Sinai rather than northeast toward Jericho. The travel took 40 years. There were also times in their travels in the wilderness that they came back to somewhere that they had been already. And yet 40 years later, when it comes time for them to take Canaan, the promised land, we find that the Israelites are stronger. They're more faithful. They now have the courage to face the battles at hand. I love in Joshua chapter 2, in verse 9 through 11, when Rahab speaks to the spies on the roof, I love what she tells them in Joshua 2, verse 9 through 11. She says to them, and I'm quoting this, basically says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, is what she says. We have learned about the Lord, she says. When we heard it, she says, our hearts melted. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's what happened as a result of 40 years in the wilderness. You see, sheep have no sense of direction. Their eyes are poor. Sheep can't even see 15 yards in front of them. And so sheep will follow the shepherd, knowing that wherever and whenever he takes them, it's going to be in the right path. Their limited perception may say differently. The path may seem narrow. But the good shepherd always leads them to green pastures and still quiet waters. And isn't that like us? Like sheep, our perception is weak. We don't know where to go, and we don't know where our paths will lead us. And sometimes in life, isn't it funny how our paths sometimes bring us back right where we've already been before? Just like the Israelites in the wilderness. But the proverb writer said in Proverbs 3, in verse 6, he said, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. God desperately wants us to inherit our promised land. But the way to get there is to let him lead us. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. And then it says, for his name's sake. When God is leading us, it's always to his glory. It's always for his name's sake. You know what? If Israel had not wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, all of those marvelous things that he had done during that time would not have been noted by others. Have you ever thought about that? No parting of the Red Sea. No destroying of Sion and Og. But because he did all those wonderful miracles in those 40 years, people like Rahab heard about him. And she was saved. How many people do we encounter in our daily lives that can be saved because of the paths that we choose to take? How many people can hear and they can know about God and His name by the righteousness that we exhibit in our character? And so Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then in verse 4, the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. The nightingale has been evoked by famous poets for hundreds of years. Its song is spontaneous and it's creative. But more than that, what makes the nightingale so famous is that when the hustle and bustle of nature subsides, and the evening approaches, it's the nightingale whose sweet song can finally be heard. In truth, the nightingale sings its sweetest when the night is darkest. Sheep herders from Basque country actually describe a valley of the shadow of death in a region in Palestine. This valley leads from Jerusalem, they say, all the way to the Dead Sea. It's very narrow, and it's a very dangerous mountain range pathway. And a sheep being led through this rough path is always in danger of falling to its death at any moment. But though it's a forbidding journey for anyone to take, the sheep are not afraid because the shepherd is there. The valley of the shadow is more than the actual experience of physical death. It essentially refers to any gloom and doom of life. It's a very tough and terrifying experience. It's every bitter disappointment, every moment of loneliness and despair. It's the path that Abraham took to Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, where he would offer his son Isaac. It's the journey that led Elijah to the juniper tree. It's the prayer of Jehoshaphat as the Ammonites and Ammonites stood on his doorstep. And whatever our experience may be, one thing is common in all the experiences, and that is that we must face them, and we must pass through it. And so we find ourselves often in the valley of the shadow. And as we do, it would greatly benefit us to go off to a place of solitude and to watch and to pray. It is here that we will hear the sweet song of the nightingale, not of the feathery variety, you understand, but of the godly variety. Because it's His presence that is there. He hears our prayer. He encourages us, and He strengthens us with strength that we cannot even quantify. His help may be a ram caught in the thicket, as in the case of Abraham. Or perhaps in the gentle blowing of a voice, as was the case of Elijah. Or maybe in the case of Jehoshaphat, maybe His help is that we may not even need to fight the battle, as was the case in 2 Chronicles 20. But whatever it is, we can overcome that valley of the shadow of death because He is with us. You are with me. And then finally, the psalmist says in verse 4, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, I've always thought that there's something rather comforting about a policeman's badge. We don't always think of it like that. Though it's a ruddy and metallic object, it stands for something greater, doesn't it? It stands for the power and for the authority given to policemen to serve and protect. They keep criminals at bay, they guard our communities, and though crime can get bad, imagine how bad it would be without law enforcement. We would live in a complete state of chaos. But because we have law enforcement, even as I drive down the interstate, the mere sight of a police car causes me to check my speed, doesn't it? And causes me to sometimes apply the brakes if needed. And I thought, you know, perhaps my life has been saved at some point by the mere sight of a policeman because it calls me to slow down. Is that not comforting? And we see a cop and we go, "Oh no, it's 5-0. Oh no, it's the cops," and we're afraid. Yeah, that's a good thing. Because a shepherd spends his nights out on the range with the sheep, he takes all of his camping equipment and cooking equipment, he takes all his food and first aid supplies with him, but he also carries two tools with him. He carries a rod and a staff. These brought comfort. They brought security, protection, and correction to the sheep. If a predator attacked, the shepherd could defend his sheep with the rod. If a sheep wandered off, the shepherd could also use the rod to spank his sheep in order to keep them in line. And the shepherd's staff, because it was long and it was slender, it allowed the sheep to follow the shepherd. It was, in essence, his standard. And they would always know where he was at all times when they saw the staff. And if a sheep were to fall from a cliff and hang from his feet, the shepherd could take his staff and place the crook of the staff under the chest of the sheep and gently pull it back to safety. In other words, the mere sight of the rod and the staff was comforting to a sheep because it knew what it was there for. And likewise, it is comforting for us to know that God is not idle toward unrighteousness. Though it seems for a time that sin is rewarded, it eventually finds us out and we reap what we sow. This discipline from the Lord, as Hebrews 12 tells us, it's not always pleasant. But eventually it yields a comforting result toward those who are brought back in line. And we should never attempt to resist this discipline. It is for our good and helps us to be better people today than we were yesterday. And when our sinfulness has us dangling on a pit, or on a cliff, excuse me, over the pits of hell itself, it is comforting to know that God is anxiously stretching out his staff to rescue us from this impending doom. He doesn't want us to go to torment. He wants us to follow him. And he's provided the standard through his word and by the example of faithful men of old. He's taught us how to use it. And it's comforting to know that our guide is readily available, always with us, easily seen, and easily used. Praise God, the good shepherd who rescues us when we could not rescue ourselves. Sounds like a great God, doesn't it? A great shepherd, one worth serving and devoting our all to. Praise him. If you're not a Christian tonight, how long can you remain in your state of not making this shepherd the shepherd of your life? Can he do anything more? Can he provide any more assurance than he already has? The answer is no. And so we invite you tonight to come and to make him not only shepherd of your life, but Lord of your life through belief and repentance and baptism. And we encourage you to do so tonight. It doesn't get any better than being a sheep in this shepherd's fold. And we invite you to come forward and make that happen tonight as we stand, as we sing.